Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again in our Saviour's name, we draw nigh to Thee. We thank Thee that Thou hast drawn nigh to our hearts, as we have lifted these hearts in praise to Thy great name. And O God, as we come now to Thy word and the preaching forth of Thy truth, I cry to Thee for that help from the sanctuary, the infilling of the Spirit of God, so that the word preached today will be in the very power of God to each heart. How we thank Thee for this word that we know is inspired, and this word that is inerrant. This is the living word of the one true and living God. Oh, may this word today find a resting place in each of our hearts. Lead us to the cross. Help us to think much upon what the Savior accomplished when there on the cross He died for the sins of His people. Keep our meeting covered and protected by the blood, and be pleased to grant blood-bought liberty now in the preaching forth of Thy holy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Writing to the Hebrew Christians, we find that Paul speaks to them of the finality of the speech, or the finality of the Word of God through His Son. In the very first chapter of Hebrews, in fact it's verse 2, we have these words: God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You may already be aware that throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, we find that Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is setting forth what we could only describe as the superiority of the Lord Jesus. He's superior to every other created being, every other creature. The Lord Jesus is superior to them all. He's superior in His glorious person. Not only superior in His glorious person, but He's also superior in His majestic work, the work that He established on the cross at Calvary. When we come to the 8th chapter of Hebrews, we find that Paul there begins to speak of a new covenant. Not only does he speak of a new covenant, but he also refers there to a better covenant. And the outcome of this better covenant is the establishment of a better system of worship. And when I speak about a better system of worship, what I simply mean by that is that there is now a right of entry into the holiest of all, without the need for mediation from any earthly priest. But it's in and through the mediation of the one great high priest, the Lord Jesus Himself. It was the Lord Jesus, the mediator of that new covenant, who did die on the cross at Calvary. And when we come to contemplate His death on the cross, there is so much that we could think upon, so much that we could meditate upon, so much indeed that would fill our hearts with wonder and praise and thanksgiving when we think that the God-man there on the cross died for our sins. But as He died there on the cross, you will no doubt be aware, according to the Scriptures, that there were many miracles that accompanied or were associated with His death. I think, for example, of what we're told in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. The words that we read there are these: "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Many, many miracles there are mentioned, associated with the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. The one that I want to draw your attention to for a little while today and ask you to focus on with me is the one that's mentioned first there in that verse 51 of Matthew 27, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Our text tells us here in Mark 15, the portion of Scripture that we were reading together, and verse 38, that same truth, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And it's just this miracle, the splitting of the veil in the temple, the rending of the veil in the temple, that veil that was there that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That very, very substantial fabric. That fabric was so made for that veil that it could withstand the severest of strains. In fact, it's believed that it could have been as wide as your hand, as broad as your hand in thickness. So no human hands could tear this veil. This veil could not have been rent or split accidentally. But when the Savior died, this veil was rent, and there was a way that was opened into the holiest of all. So I want to consider with you then the splitting or the rending of the veil of the temple when Christ died on the cross. I want to consider it really from three very simple aspects, three very simple viewpoints. The first viewpoint that I want to look at is what I'll simply call this act of symbolism, this act of symbolism, because it was a symbolic act when this veil of the temple was split or when it was rent. And we have the description here given to us in the Word of God. It's so clear. It is so plain. We've already read it there in Mark 15 and the verse 38. The veil of the temple was rent, was split in twain or in two from the top to the bottom. We do have just a little additional information in one of the other Gospels concerning this. I'll not ask you to turn to it. But over in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23 and verse 45, we are told that when this veil of the temple was split or rent, it was split in the middle. It was split in the middle, down the middle. You say, is this all really, really so important? Well, it is, not least because in Matthew's Gospel, and I've already referred to the portion in Matthew's Gospel over there in Matthew chapter 27, we find in that 51st verse, the verse begins with these words, "And behold, behold." And you will know that when you find the word "behold" in the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to something that is very significant. And he is saying to us that we need to take time to ponder it and consider it and pay attention to it. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." This thick veil, this veil was split. This veil of separation, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was only on the Day of Atonement, and that was once in a whole year, that the high priest would go into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement. He would go in there on that Day of Atonement, having prepared himself. That was vital, that he prepared himself, that he prepared himself properly according to what the Scriptures revealed. He would take the blood with him of the sacrifice of the victim. He would lift the corner of that veil and he would come into the immediate presence of God. And he would come into God's immediate presence with the blood of sacrifice. Now, no one else dared go through that veil other than the high priest, and only on the day of atonement. If the high priest were to enter in through that veil into the holiest of all, unprepared, he would immediately be struck dead. Struck dead. Don't we read in the high priest's garments that there were those bells attached to the border of his garment, so that when he would go in on the day of atonement within the veil, those who remained on the other side of the veil, as he would move in that holy of holies, they would hear the tinkling of the bells, and that would indicate that the high priest had not been struck dead by God's judgment upon him, because he had prepared rightly, he had prepared correctly for going in within the veil. And as long as that veil remained, as long as that veil stayed there in the temple, it was a symbol. It was a symbol. A symbol of what? A symbol that free, unfettered access to God wasn't yet possible, as long as the veil was there. That's why I said that we're looking here from the viewpoint of an act of symbolism, this veil of the temple. Over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6, we read, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle," that's into the holy place, accomplishing the service of God, "but into the second," that is the Holy of Holies, "but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." And then verse 8 says this, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." As long as the veil hung before that Holy of Holies, it was indicating that the way as yet was not opened to us. God was saying, "The way into my presence is not yet open to all." For that veil that was there was barring man's access into the holiest of all until God himself would open up the way. You remember when the Lord Jesus was on the cross? In fact, we have it here in this 15th chapter of Mark's Gospel in verse 33. "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land." That was a supernatural darkness. A supernatural darkness. Over the whole land until the ninth hour. So there were those 3 hours of supernatural darkness from the sixth to the ninth hour when Jesus Christ was on the cross. There was the cry of abandonment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then there was that final cry, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now during all of this time, those hours of darkness, let's not forget that the priests would be in the temple. And they would be in the temple preparing the evening sacrifice, and if it were a Passover day, there would be those additional rituals that would have to be followed according to the Levitical law. But then suddenly, without any warning, without any notice, all who were in that holy place, all who were there would witness that veil being rent or split from the top right to the bottom. And the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, was laid bare. And there's now going to be a way into that very place that if man had entered or tried to enter, he would have been struck dead. So that's just the act of symbolism. That's viewing this veil from that viewpoint. Then I want you to come with me and view it from another aspect. And it's the aspect of the access for sinners. The access for sinners. As Christ is being made sin for his people, and remember on the cross he was made sin for his people. As he is there on the cross, being made sin for his people, you know that there was a cup that he had to drink. There was a cup given to him. What was that cup? What was in that cup? The cup that he drank on the cross was the cup of God's wrath. That was what filled that cup. It was wrath undiluted. It was wrath unmixed with mercy that the Savior drank when he drank that cup. And when he was finished drinking that cup, there was that conscious realization on his part that he had done so. And then he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." Because while he was drinking the cup, that communion and that fellowship that he had with the Father ceased. While he was drinking that cup of the Father's wrath. But then when he had drunk it, and he cried out, "It is finished," with a sense of restored communion with his Father, he could say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It's good for us to dwell upon that cup of wrath. Not only that cup of wrath, but that cry of dereliction. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And to dwell also on that commitment, into thy hands, Father, I commit or I commend or I entrust my spirit. The Father took the cup and he gave that cup to his Son. And the Son drank that cup. And he drank that cup, remember, beneath a shrouded heavens. That great darkness that covered the land from the sixth to the ninth hour, he drank that cup. And while he was drinking it, the Father's face was turned away from him. I want you to think about that. He was being made sin. He was being made sin for his people. And then when the Father took away the emptied cup, the Son said, "It is finished." And you see the same hands that gave him the cup took the cup away from him. And those very same hands received the departing spirit of Christ whenever he died on the cross. But it's those same hands that when he had died, split that veil in the temple from the top to the bottom, right down the middle. That veil was rent, that veil was split. And God is saying in all of that, what's he saying? Because the cup of my wrath for man's sin has been drunk. The way of access into my presence is now open and secure. And I will demonstrate to you that the way is open and the access is secure by splitting the veil and rending it in two. Because the ritual of the priest, the ritual of an earthly priest, will no longer be needed, will no longer be required. Isn't that the language of Paul as he's writing to the Hebrew Christians there in Hebrews chapter 10? He brings it all together in that 10th chapter in just a few verses. Let me read verses 19 and 20 to you. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, the veil of his flesh. Think of what Paul is saying here. Think of what he's saying in those words. He's saying, in effect, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose again, he has entered into the holiest. He has. He has entered into heaven. Heaven's the holiest of all. And how did he enter? How did he enter heaven? After dying and rising again and then ascending to be at the right hand of the Father. How did he enter the holiest of all, heaven itself? He entered it by his own blood. He entered it by his own blood. And he has entered heaven bodily, hasn't he? And in so doing, he has consecrated this very entrance for his people. Consecrated it in what sense? Consecrated it in what way? He has consecrated this entrance into heaven for the people of God. A new and living way. That's what verse 20 tells us there in Hebrews 10. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. A new and a living way. Or we could think of it as a life-giving way. A way that could never have been opened up unless he had opened it up for us. Oh, to have followed the Jewish high priest, to have tried to follow him in through the veil into the holiest of all, it would have been death instantly. It would have been death immediately. But then, as we read on here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, the apostle says, let us draw near. Now he's speaking here to the people of God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. What does that mean? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. It simply means let us worship. Let us worship the Lord in the firm faith of these great truths. What great truths? That the veil has been rent and the Lord Jesus, his flesh was rent when he died on the cross. But he died and he rose again and he has entered heaven as the forerunner. He entered heaven as the forerunner for all who will trust in him, for all who will believe on him. Let us worship the Lord today in the firm faith of those tremendous truths. You see, there's access. There's access for poor, guilty sinners into the very presence of God through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Well, that's viewing it in the second way, the access for sinners through the rending or the splitting of the veil. That brings us to look at the third aspect, the third viewpoint of the rending, the splitting of the veil, and it's the atonement of the Saviour. It's the atonement of the Saviour. Whenever God split that veil in the temple when Christ died, you see, that was the first act. That was the first act that God did in the dismantling of the entire Levitical system of worship. Everything in the Levitical system of worship, remember, found its greatest expression in the high priest going in through the veil once per year on behalf of the people to offer blood that God might pass over the sins of the people for another year. But the Lord is saying now, I'm pulling down that whole system. That whole system will no longer be in operation. Why? Because that whole Levitical system is just a shadow. It's just a shadow. A shadow of the substance of the way of access to God in Jesus Christ. Because there on the middle tree on Golgotha, there was the substance, Christ himself. There on the cross, as Christ offered himself, remember, he offered himself a sacrifice to God for our sins. God was consuming the sacrifice. There on the cross, Jesus Christ as priest and offering, as offerer and offering himself without spot to God. And God's Lamb was slain there on the cross. God's justice was satisfied there on the cross. God's wrath was appeased there on the cross. So when the Saviour cried, "It is finished," yes, the cup was drained, the cup of God's wrath, that's true, but also finished, were all of the types and all of the shadows of the ceremonial law, and God by his own activity showed that all of the old Mosaic rituals were now redundant whenever he split that veil. And he split it, he rent it in two. So that leads us to say this, that any religion that claims to be Christian, that has a priesthood and an altar, and speaks of a sacrifice other than Christ's sacrifice, is doing what? Is going back to the types and the shadows and is denying the perfect atoning work of the Lord Jesus, the great high priest of his people. Oh, you see, this is what poor sinners need. What do sinners need? Well, they need nothing but Christ and his veil-rending virtue. And the Lord is saying, if you're here in the meeting today without Christ, you're still in your sin, you're unsaved. The Lord is saying, you're welcome to come by virtue of my Son's flesh. That flesh that was rent at Calvary in a substitutionary death. And the way into my presence is now open. as the hymn writer put it, come, come ye sinners poor and needy. Come ye sinners poor and needy. And God rent the veil because of what his Son had done on the cross. Doesn't the Lord Jesus himself say, I am the way? Can you see how that he is the way? The veil's rent. He's the way to heaven. He's the only way. He's the only way. There isn't another way. And yet you haven't come that way as yet. Why? Why haven't you come? It can't be because of the magnitude of your sins. Do you know what it is? It's your refusal to come by the way of the cross. That's why you haven't come as yet. What will damn your soul in hell? It's not that your sins are so great that they can't be forgiven, or so many that the virtue of Christ's death would not be sufficient. Oh no, it's your refusal to come to Jesus Christ. But the way is opened. Christ was forsaken that you would not be forsaken in your sins by coming to him. But may I speak to every believer here, every child of God. You see, Christ's atoning work, and this is what we're thinking of in this third viewpoint of the rending of the veil. Christ's atoning work forms the basis of your boldness. Forms the basis of your boldness. Isn't that what it said in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness? Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. God split the veil. And he says it's now open to you. Come with boldness into it. God did what the Jewish high priest could never do. Because that Jewish high priest, as he went in on the Day of Atonement once per year within that veil into the Holy of Holies, he was always going in wondering, have I gone through the ritual cleansings correctly, properly, sufficiently? Have I forgotten something? Have I forgotten anything? But we need not come like that. Our great high priest has forgotten nothing. And we come in his name. And we come boldly, the veil is rent. And Christ lives at the right hand of the Father to secure the application to our hearts of his own precious blood. So that we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Oh, this is bringing us, you see, to think about coming to pray. You remember how in an earlier chapter in Hebrews chapter 4, that well-known verse that we quote so often, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace. And how do we come to the throne of grace? We come in prayer. We pray, let us come boldly onto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we come, and we come to pray, we don't come in our approach like a trembling old covenant priest. Oh no. But we come in the holy boldness of a new covenant priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God is accessible to us in Christ, and he delights to be approached by his people. Is that your delight? To come and approach him in the assurance that the veil is rent, the way is open, it's been secured by the blood of the everlasting covenant. I said, God rent the veil. Not man. God rent that veil. Therefore, we need to beware of anyone or anything that would attempt to erect the veil again. There were some in the days of the apostles who tried to do that very thing. They tried to put the veil up again. Do you know what they were called and referred to? They were referred to as the Judaizers. And they said something like this, well, yes, the veil is split. The veil is rent, but it's not fully split. It's not fully rent. So if you Gentiles will get into God's presence, well, you'll need to be circumcised. You'll need to submit to the demands of the Mosaic economy and the Levitical law. And then if you do that, they said, if you do that, the remainder of the veil is going to be parted or split or rent, and you'll have access. You see, that's another gospel. That's a false gospel. But there were those Judaizers who were setting it forth. And then there are some who try to erect it in a measure, and they say, well, I think perhaps there are some of the threads of that veil that weren't cut. Probably the majority of them were, but there were some still that were not cut as that veil was rent. And you need to cut them yourself. And you'll cut them yourself. This is false. This is wrong. But this is what in effect they're saying. You can cut those few threads that remain by your tears, by your own efforts, just by your sincerity, just by your works. Ah, but it can't be done. It can't be done. The veil has been rent from the top to the bottom. But we have those who teach that the veil is partially rent, but you need the help and you need the activity of an earthly priest. And you need the virtue of the wafer and the ritual of that earthly priest. And you need all of that with his right intention in the right place. Well, you see, that's heresy. And we must make it clear that it's heresy. It's Romish heresy, that. Because the Church of Rome says that veil, in effect, this is what Rome is teaching, that veil will only be rent fully when the priest brings the virtue of a crucifixion of Christ afresh to the altar. And he would perform those incantations in the mystery of what is referred to as transubstantiation. But that's not true, that's not biblical, that's not scriptural. For by one offering Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, God has dismantled forever. He has dismantled forever the Mosaic ceremonies and rituals. I said he dismantled them forever. You'll notice he split that veil. He didn't roll it up. So that later on, somehow, somewhere, sometime, it could be rolled back down again. No. He split the veil. He rent it down the middle. From the top right to the bottom. I said when that veil was split, and with this I close, those priests who would have been there working in the holy place, they would not have received any warning that that veil was going to be split. And yet, over in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, let me just read these words to you. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests. Do you notice that? A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I wonder where some of those priests. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it, but I wonder, were some of those priests there when that veil was rent? But it says here that they were obedient to the faith. They realize that there is a living way, and there's a living way into the presence of God because of the living and the life-giving Savior, who is that way. For he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Oh, as we have thought here of the red veil, what a miracle. Telling us that all of the rituals, all of the ceremonies are all finished and finished forever, because that one sacrifice that was offered on the middle tree was sufficient, and God accepted it, and there's now a new and a living way into the very presence of God himself. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for thy presence and thy word. We thank thee that thou hast enabled us to linger at the cross, to dwell upon that miracle that was performed when the veil was rent, and all that it symbolized, and all that it spoke of. We thank thee for the new and the living way that has been consecrated through the Savior's flesh. We praise thee that the Lord Jesus himself revealed himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we thank thee for what thou hast done. We thank thee for that great work that thou hast accomplished. And we pray that it will be a blessing to thy people as we have meditated upon it, a means of strengthening. And for those without the Savior, may it be a means of drawing them unto him. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to